You islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Now, the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance. To say to the captives, come out, to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads. My highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your wails are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you are ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, "This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in." Then you will say in your heart, "Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have these come from?" This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Do keep that passage open in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible, I'm sure there's some spare ones on some of the chairs around. Let's pray as we come to look at this chapter. Father, we thank you again that all scripture is breathed out by you. Thank you that it's living and active, and pray that we would hear your voice as we ponder these words and know your spirit stirring our hearts and our minds. Meet you in your word this morning. Your name. Amen. There are times in life, isn't it, where sometimes we realise something is a lot bigger than we first thought it. I know you spot maybe in your bedroom a little spot of damp by the skirting board, and you think, oh, it's just a little patch, and then you pull the skirting board away and you realise it's everywhere. It's way bigger than you thought. Or maybe my mind, being a Doctor Who fan, turned to this illustration, so I apologise now. I tried to restrict the number of Doctor Who illustrations we have in sermons. But Doctor Who, if you don't know, is a science fiction programme where the Doctor has a spaceship there that on the outside looks just like an old-fashioned police box, which was common on the streets of England 70 years ago. So, you know, space for one man to go make a phone call. But then when you open the doors and step in, that's it on the right-hand side there. It's vast. In fact, it's got thousands of rooms. It's even got a swimming pool. It's bigger on the inside than the outside. And whenever anybody new goes into the TARDIS, that's what they say. It's bigger on the inside than the outside. Sometimes things are a lot bigger than we realise. And I think we can be a bit like that with God's salvation plan. In our thinking, we so easily reduce it down, maybe just to how it impacts us personally. Jesus is my Saviour, which is true. We need to know and trust him as our own Saviour. But when we open the pages of Scripture, we see God's salvation plan is so much bigger than we often realise. It's a plan that will ultimately affect the whole universe and not just our own little lives. So as we turn to Isaiah 49, we begin to see this is what God is showing his people. Remember that God is bringing his word here through the prophet Isaiah to them and prophesying of a time that's going to happen a few generations later when they are captured and taken into exile. Mighty Babylon will destroy Jerusalem, and the survivors get carted off 1,000 miles to live as captives in Babylon. And this section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, which we've been in for the last few months, are messages from God for that future time when they are in exile, when they're in captivity. And we've seen in the last few weeks, in recent chapters, how God has been telling them how there will come a time when he will rescue them from that captivity and return them home to Jerusalem, and they will rebuild. But even so, they are still so unaware of just how much bigger God's salvation plan is going to be. They're unaware of just who their rescuer is going to be ultimately and all that he's going to do. Verses 1 to 6 of our chapter today are what's called a servant song. We have four servant songs in this section of Isaiah where a mysterious rescuer is identified as God's servant, and that rescuer speaks, the servant speaks. And in this song of the servant, we get a glimpse as to what his identity is. And we get a glimpse of what his work is going to involve. We see that the Lord is expanding the minds of his people to see beyond just their immediate need to be rescued from physical captivity. And so for us too, this morning, the Lord gives us this word so that we can grasp maybe a bigger Jesus than perhaps we currently see. If you like to go back to my Doctor Who analogy, perhaps this morning he wants us to step inside the spiritual TARDIS and see just how big and how wonderful his salvation plan is. We're going to see two things together this morning. From verses 1 to 13, the verses that Naomi read, we're going to see the worth of the Saviour we need. And then from the verses that Emma read, we're going to see the Lord's precious promises to his people. So let's start off in verses 1 and 13, where we're going to see the worth of the Saviour that we need. So verses 1 to 6 are this servant song. We see this coming Saviour promised by God speaking. But who's he speaking to? Well, look at verse 1. He begins, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." That's shorthand for the whole world. Distant nations, islands. Every person needs to hear what this servant has to say. And he's got authority to speak to the whole world. But who is he? Who is he that the whole world should listen to him? Take heed. Well, look at verse 3 with me. He, that's talking of the Lord, Father God, said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." So, obviously, Israel is the name of God's people. Is the Lord calling his people, the nation of Israel, to be their own rescuer? In history, he formed and chosen Israel to be his very own people, that they might declare his praises to the nations, that through the way that they lived, they would show God's character as they kept his good commands that are best for our flourishing in human life. But they failed. They preferred their own gods. They preferred to live their own way. They deserted the Lord. And that's why they're going to end up in exile. So who can this servant Israel be in verse 3? Well, we get another clue by seeing what this servant is coming to do in verse 5. A little way through verse 5. The servant says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." Jacob and Israel, meaning the fullness of God's people. His task as the servant of God is to gather God's people back to God. Well, then the servant can't be the nation of Israel. They can't gather themselves. They're helpless captives. They can't rescue themselves. They're under a foreign oppressor. So we begin to see God's salvation plan for them is so much bigger than just bringing them home from Babylon to Jerusalem. Because this servant is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one promised by God from since humanity's first rebellion against him, way back in Genesis 3. This is Jesus speaking in verses 1 to 6. Jesus, God the Son, who took on human flesh and was born as one of us. We see that in the second half of verse 1 when he says, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." Or verse 5 where he sings, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant." He is the one who's been given the task to bring us back to God. He was formed as an embryo to be born as one of us, divinity, humanity, and one man. And because of this, his word is more powerful than any other. Look at the three wonderful pictures he likens it to in verse 2. "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me like into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." Picture there of the sword, a sharp sword. Swords are effective in battle, aren't they? They cut through human flesh and bone and get to the core. Picture of the word of Jesus being the word of God, cutting through to our very heart, speaking to the core of who we are. And then he likens his word to being a polished arrow. Why a polished arrow? So that he can be shiny? No, a polished arrow is an arrow that's been rubbed free of any roughness or imperfection that might cause it to swerve and miss the target. No, he's saying he's like a polished arrow. His word is going to hit the target. He's going to succeed in his mission. And then that picture of the sword being hidden in the shadow or the arrow being concealed in the quiver is a picture of God showing that personal, intimate preparation and care for his servant. There is a target reserved for just this arrow to hit, this sword to strike. So from that, you'd think that the servant's work is going to be welcomed and popular and everything's going to run smoothly for him and be successful. But not so. Look at what the Lord says about the response that this servant will receive. We switch now to the voice of God the Father in verse 7. This is what the Lord says, Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised, so speaking to his son, Jesus, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation. This servant is going to be hated. Abhor is a really strong word, isn't it? It's hate. It's the sort of thing, you know, a stroppy teenager would say in an argument with its parents, I hate you. Absolute revulsion. That's going to be the response that Jesus, the servant, receives. And when we read on in chapter 53, which we will do when I'm back from sabbatical, we're going to see that ultimately the servant coming to be put to death by those he came for. This opposition is so strong that the servant may feel as if they failed. Look at verse 4. I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. But even in verse 4, he knows that his vindication is in God's hand. What is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And the Lord, God the Father, goes on to say some things about his servant, his son, Jesus, in these verses. He says four things. Look at them with me. Firstly, in verse 6, he says that his son is so supremely worthy. He's not just going to be a savior to the Jews through his death and his resurrection, but he's actually going to be a savior to all who will come to his light. Look at verse 6. The Lord says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, bring back those of Israel. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, to all the non-Jews, that my salvation might reach the ends of the earth. So this salvation is more than just to do with the Jews returning home from exile. The Gentiles aren't in physical captivity in Babylon. No, this is talking of the full salvation that each of us needs. That salvation whereby we put our trust in Jesus and our enmity with God is transformed into adoption into his family. The offense of our sin that makes us his enemies is dealt with by the suffering servant dying for us and bearing our sin on himself on the cross. Do you remember Jesus' words when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8. Jesus was alluding to this servant's song. He is coming as light for both the Jews, but also he is the light to the Gentiles that was promised by God here. For all who want to follow him out of spiritual darkness, out of the darkness of death that hangs over all of us, into the light and life he offers us as the light of the world. He's a bigger saviour than we sometimes realise, isn't he? Is it too small a thing for someone as glorious to Jesus to just be saviour to one nation? It is. He comes to be a light for the whole world. So secondly, the second thing the Father says about him is that because of that, he will be vindicated. He will be vindicated for his suffering and his obedience. Look at what God the Father says in verse 7 of his son. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, chosen you. Even the most important and powerful people of this world have to bow down at some point and acknowledge the superior greatness of Jesus. Picture that, Jesus' return. He's promised to come again, this time in glory and in judgment. Picture that time, all the rulers of this world, living and past, the wealthy who think they have the power, the influencers in today's world, bowing down to King Jesus. Trump and Putin, King Charles, those with millions of followers on social media, the wealthy, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg. Jesus will be vindicated as the king of the universe. Bigger than we realize. But even more so, look at the third thing that God the Father says about his Son. This is really deep. He says that Jesus will be the covenant between God and his people. It says in verse 8, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. And he did. Jesus did not stay dead in the tomb. He rose again. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. And so the night before Jesus went willingly to that cross to win that salvation for us, he took a cup, didn't he? And he said to his followers, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. A new agreement between God and his own people, sealed and won in Jesus' shed blood for us on the cross. Jesus is our covenant between us, God. And so fourthly, in him alone is there going to be a new exodus of captives being set free. And we see that in verses 9 to 12. Obviously, for the Jews hearing this, they would think of their physical return from Babylon to Jerusalem. But this verse is something bigger. It's talking of a spiritual exodus of all people who trust in this saving servant. Verse 9, say to the captives, come out. To those in darkness, be free. And then a picture of them living in total security and safety and having all their needs met. They won't hunger nor thirst, verse 10. The desert heat, sun won't beat down on them. He who has compassion will guide them, lead them beside springs of water. All obstacles cleared, mountains turned into roads, highways raised up. And they're going to come from north, south, west, from the region of Aswan. And that's way beyond just a return from Babylon, which would have been east to west. There we have all the points of the compass. Picture of this new exodus of all of God's people, set free from being captive to the power and the penalty and the punishment of sin. Set free from that bondage to death because Jesus offers us life eternal alone. What a big picture of Jesus we have here. I hope he's become a little bit bigger just in your own eyes this morning as we've looked at this. I hope you can see that he alone is the saviour that we need. I love it when God says it's too small a thing for him just to be saviour to Israel. He's going to be a light to the centers. I wonder, how worthy is your Jesus? How big is he in your heart and life? Do you see him just as a historical figure, someone from the past, a good man, a teacher? Or do you see that he is this God-sent Saviour, God become one of us, offered for you, for all the world? If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus in that way, this is why we exist as a church. We'd love to be able to help you explore who Jesus is, the salvation he offers you. We can do that in so many different ways. If that is something you're interested in, do speak to me or take something from our book table this morning to read over Easter. And what's the response to this coming servant saviour? We'll look at verse 13. The world erupts in joy. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. Why? For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Jesus coming as this servant is cause for all of creation to burst into jubilation. The Lord knows that we're afflicted by our sin. He knows that living in this fallen, broken world, painful. But in Jesus' coming, in his life and his death and his resurrection, we see supremely his compassion for us. He does something about our dire affliction. So we have that invitation as we see Jesus as Satan respond jubilant song today. Jesus is far bigger and far greater a saviour than we often realise. We can rejoice in him. We can do that in a little minute, sing our last song. But we rejoice as we see the depth of his compassion towards us. And we see that in the rest of this passage, in the promises that God the Father goes to make his people. Promises that will be ours because Jesus died and rose again. But let's just look, before we finish, at four promises that the Lord gives to his people in verses 14 to 26. And we are part of his people if our faith is in Jesus. In their current state, in exile and captivity, as people think that God's abandoned them. That's what they say in verse 14. Zion, city of Jerusalem, says, the Lord's forsaken me, the Lord's forgotten me. I wonder if you've ever felt that way towards the Lord, maybe because of some situation you're experiencing in life, you feel, oh, just left to it. Maybe some experience you've been through, perhaps you're going through even today, life not going the way that you planned, that you hoped, that you wanted. It's easy to think, oh, has God given up on me? Well, no, look at the depth of the Lord's commitment to you. Look at his compassion that results in these precious promises. Here's the first promise in verse 15 to 18. He promises that he will never forget his people. We read them again because they're so wonderful. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have the compassion the child is born? Though she may forget, yes, the worst of mothers might forget the baby that they gave birth to. Though she may forget, the Lord says, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. Talk to the city, picturing it as putting the people on as a necklace, like on a bride. The Lord is saying he's the perfect mother. It's impossible for him to forget his own people. In fact, he's etched them on his own hands. He doesn't have hands, but the picture of him, you know, we look at our hands, we see our hands all the time. We live life using our hands. So he has that constant reminder. Oh yeah, he's mine, she's mine. They're there, etched on his hands. So for Israel in exile, these verses would have assured them that they're not forgotten. But then they are going to return home again. Everything is going to change. And for us, that picture of them gathering back is now worked out as Jesus gathers his people from around the whole world to become a part of his church. When you feel as if maybe God's forgotten you or is overlooking you, oh, he's blessing that person, but maybe not me. Can you see his promise here? Your trust is in Jesus as Savior, then your name is etched on his palm for him to forget you. That's an even more powerful image when you consider Jesus' nail-scarred hands held out for you. See his commitment to you as he goes to that cross, that your sin can be forgiven and you can come and be a part of God's people. How could he ever forget you? He's promised. And because of that, he gives a second promise. In verses 19 to 21, the Lord promises that he will multiply his people. In fact, so much so that the land of Israel is going to be too small for God's rescued children to gather. What do they end up saying in verse 20? This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. The picture there of moving from a place of bereavement when they were captured and the city destroyed, from a time of barrenness and exile, to a place where there's just so many people, there's not enough room. It's a picture of God adding the Gentiles into his people, and that was going to be fulfilled long after the exile was over. Jesus poured out the Spirit on the church, and from that day onwards, he's been gathering his people. We see this promise fulfilled in the global church. And we here might at times feel small. We might feel that we live in a society that by and large sees spiritual decline, but we have to remind ourselves that this is just one moment in time in one culture. It's not what God is doing elsewhere, and it's not ultimately what God is doing in his grand plan. When we finally stand before the throne of our Savior, we too will be like those in verse 21 who say, who brought these up? But these, where have they come from? As we look around, we see how God has grown his worldwide church. And we see that he's doing that now, even here in the UK. He uses us as his instruments to gather more in as they hear the good news of Jesus through us as he sends us out to live for him. Imagine at the end of time being amongst the vast numbers of God's people worshipping him. And then, oh, at the corner of your eye, you spot someone that you met at our church's international cafe that had the opportunity to plant that gospel seed in. Or, oh, there's someone over there from Lincroft Meadow who heard the good news of Jesus through our monthly services there. Or, oh, there's a work colleague. I once got to tell him about Jesus, but then he got another job somewhere else. Never saw him again. And, oh, gosh, there's that child I taught years in school. The Lord has promised to multiply his children till the full number are gathered in for him. And then his third promise is even more wonderful. He will vindicate his people. Just as he vindicated Jesus and will vindicate him fully when he comes again, he will vindicate his people. Look what he says here to his people in verse 22. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. You know, we might live under some cultural pressure at the moment as Christians. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world might be losing their lives for their love of Jesus. But the day of vindication is coming when God's people will be recognized as belonging to him and will no longer be opposed. And on that day, we will know without a doubt that any sacrifice we made for following Jesus was worth it. Those who hope in me, those will not be disappointed. So we can live boldly now. We can live courageously for him now. We can live with hope now, because this is our future. I read just this week about Christians in people in North Korea who escaped the terrible regime there into South Korea. And then the numbers of them have then heard the good news of Jesus in South Korea and have become Christians. What do? Settle down in South Korea, live a comfortable life? No. Many of them then smuggle themselves back into North Korea, knowing that they might well be put to death for following Jesus. But because they see the beauty and the worth of their Saviour, because he is a big Saviour to them, and they know that one day they will be vindicated, they live courageously for him. I wonder if this promise from the Lord that we put our hope in him, we will not ultimately be disappointed. Can that help each of us just to persevere in living for him? Living for him faithfully, obediently, knowing that in eternity we will look back and know that it was so worth it. One last brief promise from the Lord to his people. Verse 24 to 26, a picture that he will liberate his people. God's captive people being set free from a strong warrior who's bound them up. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? Verse 24, he says, the answer would be, well, no, not unless you're stronger. This is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. It's a picture of us, God's people being captive, but then the oppressor being overcome. It also says, I will contend with those who contend with you, your children I will save. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. So for Israel, again, it was a promise that their mighty captors, the superpower of the day, the Babylonians, would one day be defeated. And they were. And their conquerors, the Persians, would allow them to go home to Jerusalem. But it's a bigger picture than that, isn't it? For us, we can wonder how people around us will ever be set free, currently blinded by the evil one, that they cannot see the glory of God in Jesus. Captive to their own sinful habits and appetites actually harm them. But through Jesus' cross and resurrection, Satan has been bound so that his power is limited. And God is now in the business, isn't he, of liberating people from that kingdom of darkness and bringing them into his kingdom of light through that message of the good news of Jesus. You and I might pray for years for friends or family or loved ones. We don't know if they'll ever respond to Jesus. but we know that Jesus will have the reward for which he died to purchase. His power isn't limited. The enemy is not stronger. All who are his people will be set free. So we press on praying. We press on seeking to share the good of Jesus with people. Four wonderful promises that God makes to his people, and we see the fulfillment through Jesus. I wonder this morning, has your Saviour been too small? Can you see again who he is, what he's done? Can you see what he's doing now as he gathers his people to himself, his church? Can you see again what he's going to do at the future in that time of vindication? Surely as we see our big servant Saviour, we can say, well, it's actually too small a thing to follow him wholeheartedly, to pray, to give, to send, to go for the gospel. And again, we cling on to that promise that if we live hoping in him, we will ultimately never be disappointed. Let's pray together before we sing our last song.